Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening. It's good to see you out. We are down in numbers, but we've got some people who are away from us. It's the Thanksgiving holiday, and that is the way it works sometimes. Our daughter, by the way, is in between. She is on her way back to Knoxville, so that happens a little bit. It's always good to see everybody and good to be out, so I thank you for being here, and I hope that you brought your Bibles. If you have them, please turn to Hebrews chapter 10. And verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, that's where we'll begin our worship sermon in just a moment. I entitled this lesson, Encourage One Another. And that's a phrase that's used a lot. In fact, I don't do a lot of what I call concordance lessons. I believe in concordances, or the way you would accomplish that today would be a word search for those of you who are younger. Many, many years ago, back in the days when we used something called books, you would have a book, and it would have all of these words and where they were used in the New Testament. In fact, a lot of good Bibles still have a smaller version of that in the back. So this lesson is sort of one of those, and it's always good to do concordance studies, and I'll tell you why. You will discover things that are around the words you're looking at that may surprise you. And in doing that today, I found some things that surprised me, and I think will guide our study today. So we're going to ask two questions. Why did these people need encouragement? Why did they need it? And how was it provided? So as we look at the text, we're going to see where the phrase says encourage one another. And we go, well, I know what that means. I'm going to say pat somebody on the back or say hi or whatever the case may be. And that's great. But that's not all there is. And we're going to learn some lessons about why these first century Christians needed encouragement. Because we all need it. I think sometimes we don't understand how fragile we are as a people. We can be strong in some cases, and we can get ups and downs. I don't think there's any Christian alive that doesn't have ups and downs in their spiritual life. Why is that? Jesus never changes. Our faith should never change. Our hope of heaven should never change. Yet we have ups and downs. What did Jesus have to say to his disciples all the time? O ye of little faith. Because our faith needs built up all the time. If the Christians in the first century who had the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, who had the apostles, who some knew Jesus, if they needed encouragement, why should we ever expect that we would not? Okay, so with that in mind, Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 19 through 25. And what we're looking for here is why they needed encouraged. Not just the fact that the words encourage are in there, but why did these Christians need encouragement? So we'll begin at verse 19 of Hebrews 10 and read through the familiar passage in 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as the habit of some is, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Forgive me, by the way, the King James slipped into my tongue there, if you're reading along the text. What was the problem? They didn't have the full assurance of faith. Even though the Hebrew writer had gone and talked about the fact that Jesus is in the presence of God for us as our great high priest 24 hours a day, even though he suffered in all manners as we do, he was tempted in all manners as we do, he suffered when he was tempted, even though all those things are true, sometimes we as Christians don't have full assurance of faith. Isn't that crazy? You would think we would. But we don't. Now, here's the point to that. You ever beat yourself up over this kind of thing? You ever get down, or maybe you don't really have the faith you should, or the enthusiasm you should, or we're reading out this book about zeal, and you think, man, I can't measure up to that. What the writer is saying is, don't forget, first of all, that we have all these spiritual blessings in Christ. That should help us. And that we should hold on to the full assurance of hope. Now, that's the why. What is the how? The how is not necessarily kind words, although that's true. The how is meeting together. Meeting together. There is something that is to be said. Forgive me. First of all, I'm glad you're here tonight. Honest question, real talk. What if you had walked in here and there were 75 people in this building? It wouldn't matter whether they said anything to you or not. Now, we would want people to say anything to people or not. But when you walked in here, if there were 75 people in here on Sunday night, you would be encouraged if no one said a word to you. You'd be stirred up to love and good works. Our lesson book today was really good in the Bible class, talking about open your eyes up to new ways to do service. Focus on good works. Well, that's what Hebrews chapter 10, 24 says. Look how to stir up one another to love and good works. So the thing that we need is to have full assurance of faith. The thing that we need is to be reminded that Jesus is our great high priest. The how we're reminded of that is, look at all these other people who have a like precious faith. They don't have to say anything. Just by being here, it builds us up with strength. It encourages us. So when you're thinking about, does my attendance matter? When you're thinking about, well, I can't, we talked in the Bible class about starting a Bible study or having people over your home, and you think, maybe I can't do that. Maybe that's not my thing. You can be here. And in being here, you encourage one another. In being here, you help me have full assurance of faith. You help me hold on to what I need, and you help me be focused on good works. Well, here's one that I'm, again, was a little bit of a surprise to me that worked into this lesson, but I thought it worked out well. Take a look at Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, we're going to find something that is about encouragement, but it's also about our present situation. And this was just a happy accident in studying for the lesson, to be honest with you. This is the end of the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas have been sent out from Antioch. They go into Asia Minor and they preach the gospel. And they have great success with that. Gentiles believe, Jews believe. They are met with opposition, but so far everything's going pretty well. At the end of that journey, they retrace their steps for a reason. Let's look at those reasons and let's ask ourselves why they needed encouragement and how they were encouraged. Verse 21 of Acts 14. Acts 14 and verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Our souls needed strengthening. I've never really focused on that phrase in looking at this verse. But think about that for just a moment. In our inner man, in who we are, in our emotions, in our soul, in our very being, we need to be built up and encouraged. And these were brand new Christians. The other thing that Paul and Barnabas said is there will be tribulations. If someone tells you something's going to be easy, right? You see this sometimes in sports. You know, I'm really bad about sports analogies. You'll see a team that may win their first four or five games. They hadn't played anybody yet, right? But they win those first four or five games. They think things are going great. They never fumble the ball. They intercept the other team. Their defense is great. Everything's going well. They're playing sisters of the poor, but everything's going great. Now, if the coach came in, and no coach has ever done this, the coach came in after about three or four games, team, we're doing so great, everybody gets orange slices and popsicles, and we're going to take the week off from practice. Why does your football coach not do that? Because he knows you're going to play a good team in a minute. And when you play that good team, you're going to face trial and tribulation, and you need to know it up front. Because if your coach treats you like a baby and doesn't tell you you got hard times coming on, what happens when you get there? That team hits you in the mouth and you fumble the ball and they score on your defense and you fall apart. Christians are the same way. Don't be surprised. Through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul and Barnabas are telling these people up front this is the case so that that will encourage their soul. So they don't get down on themselves when they fail, when they're not surprised when they're persecuted. And what is the how? They appointed elders. I tell you, this is going to show up twice in our study today. Did not intend it to do so. It seems like I'm sneaking an eldership lesson in on you. I am, but it's not intentional. The way to strengthen your soul, the way to prepare you to go through tribulations is to have elders in the church. How do I know that? Because when Paul and Barnabas came back through these cities encouraging these brethren about these things that they needed, the solution was not just happy words, not just words of caution about tribulation, but appointing elders in every city. Because churches need it. Because we need it. We need calm, steady leadership. Get back to that football coach analogy. If the first time you ever fumble in a game, if your coach tears his headset off and runs off and cries and pouts in the corner, what's that do to the team? Well, you got problems. What do you need? You need steady leadership in those moments. Guess what Christians need to strengthen their soul and get through many tribulations? We need elders. We need men of integrity and who can stand firm in the faith and know to do those things. Well, if you're in the book of Acts, stay there and look at chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Here's another note of encouragement. And if you're not familiar with Acts chapter 15, I don't know the last time we've studied this. This is a really a big deal place in the Bible. This is Paul and Barnabas, as we just talked about in 14, have gone out, and who have they baptized? A lot of Gentiles. All the Jews in Jerusalem, if you remember this, right? Up until Paul and Barnabas, up until Peter has his vision in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, the only people they preach the gospel to are Israelites. Why? Because they think we're the chosen people of God. Why would we preach to anyone else? Now Paul comes along and says, hey, I've made thousands of Gentile Christians. Well, we got to meet and talk about that. And they do. They meet and talk about it, and they decide, partially because of a retelling of Peter's experience with Cornelius, partly because of what Paul and Barnabas say, and they consult the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says it's okay. It's a rough paraphrase. But they write a letter to these Gentiles. Let's think about this for just a moment. You're a Gentile. You've known all your life what the Jews think of you. And it ain't good. Now, you finally get accepted. You finally get accepted by their God. You finally come into their congregations. And what do? Causing a fuss. Don't like it. Making everybody uncomfortable. Got people going out and saying, oh, you got to be circumcised. And you got to do this. And you got to do that. What they're really saying is, we don't really want you here. The Holy Spirit puts a stop to that. And these men in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15 write a letter to all these Gentile converts. Let's read it. Acts chapter 15, verse 23. These are the contents of a letter written to these Gentile churches. Acts chapter 15, verse 23 beginning, and we'll read through verse 31. With the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, though we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to lay on you, to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. These brothers and sisters needed encouragement. What had happened if these apostles had told them this new thing that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved? Then they'd go back to Jerusalem, and these elders there had said, I don't know about these Gentiles. That's not what happened. This is an ethnic and racial division in the church. this can happen today. If you think we're so far removed from racial segregation, you're just not really aware. I can understand if you're young, maybe you don't know what that's like. But the Voting Rights Act was 1964. In churches of Christ in this country for long periods of time, you would have a white church on one side and a black church on the other. In fact, there were a lot of congregations that instead of wanting to have black people in their congregation, they would start a black church. Real talk. Think that doesn't have repercussions today? It does. It was the same situation in Acts chapter 15. Could it be overcome? Yes. Yes. How? Simple, clear instructions that we all can agree on, and a we're all on the same team attitude. When you read that letter, we're talking about Peter and James, the brother of the Lord, is the main people who write this letter. Big deals? Big deals. How do they present themselves in this letter? Authoritative? Well, we're going to tell you Gentiles what to do. It's apologetic. Apologetic. We realize people have unsettled you. We are so sorry about that. It did not come from us. God himself has spoken through his Holy Spirit and told us to get over this. Peter would have had wonderful visual imagery to talk about the fact of the sheet, right, that's let down in front of him. He says, God tells him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He says, never, Lord, my lips have never touched unclean thing. God says, what God has made clean, let no man call unclean. Peter realizes he's talking about the Gentiles. Do we need encouragement? If someone comes in here and they're different ethnically, maybe they're just different geographically, maybe they come from a little bit different tradition, right? This can happen. I was talking to a friend of mine, a relative of mine over the holiday weekend. They had an influx of people who disagreed about how to do the Lord's Supper. If you've never been around differences about this, that can be very problematic. You can have these things happen in a church. You have to be careful. Simple instruction in right or wrong, a you are one of us attitude. That's how we overcome those things. And what does it say? When they read the letter, they were encouraged. Well, when I actually started this lesson, I didn't have Hebrews 10 in mind. I had 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in mind. Let's turn over there for just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you're familiar with this text, I feel certain. This is a go-to text to talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's a go-to text for talking about if you go to a funeral. But what we're looking for here is why do these people need encouraged? And it's relatively simple. And then how? Why do they need to be encouraged? And then how were they encouraged? The question that these brothers and sisters have is, what has happened to our dead brothers and sisters? Right? Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will have eternal life. Well, why are all these Christians dying? And they're concerned about that. So that's the why. Here's how Paul deals with it. These are words that are familiar to you. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, this next verse is really the point Paul is getting to. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Guess what's going to happen in our lives? People are going to die. This is something that happens with age. I think when you're very, very young, most people don't see a lot of death. The older you get, you get closer in age to people that are likely to die. For you young people, if the Lord does not come first, this will happen to you one day. In fact, it can get so bad, I have known some men and women in their 80s that get very depressed. Do you know why? Because all their friends are gone. But let me just say a special note here. That's a work of encouragement that we all can do right there, is be aware of that. But the thing here that they're concerned about is eternal life. Is it real? Why are these people dying? Why is the Lord not coming back? They're uncertain about the second coming. They were assured by a vision of Jesus. Did you ever think about it that way? Do you see the words Paul uses here? He is painting a picture for them. He doesn't have to talk about the archangel and the trumpet sounding and those things, but he does. He doesn't have to talk about him coming on the clouds, but he does. Why? Because we're comforted by imagery. Words have meaning. Words can move our soul. And Paul does that. And then he reassures us that the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, there's one other why and how that I want to look at, and that comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 actually has the phrase encourage one another, or encourage twice. He continues that discussion of the second coming, talking about the fact that we know the Lord will come like a thief in the night, that we need to encourage one another. But here's the thing I want you to get here. Even when you're doing great, even when you're doing great, you still need encouragement. Did you ever think about that? I don't know how much you've ever studied the book of Thessalonians. Paul just praises these guys from one end to the other. You're doing great. Everybody's heard about your faith. You took what we taught as it is, not as the words of man, but the word of God. Praise, 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 praise. Yet still in this book, of all these attaboys, three different times he talks about encouraging one another. So let's see what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. By the way, this has one of those really short... When we were kids at the 13th and Main Congregation in Blyville, Arkansas, we had to do memory work all the time. What's the number one favorite memory verse of all every teenager? Jesus wept. You know what the second one is? Pray without ceasing. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 17. Let's begin reading it, verse 12, and see what we can learn. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now, I'm telling you, I just ran into this sermon. That was not Jason Sage being intentional here. We ask you, brothers, respect those who labor among you and are over you and the Lord admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, there's verse 17, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. The first thing he says to a church that's doing great is don't rock the apple cart. Don't rock the apple cart. Listen to the elders and obey them. Why is that? It's that way because we need it. We need peace. If we don't have peace, we have to work on peace. If we have peace, we can work on other things. And we can do the things that we need to do. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Don't think all the work is done. Don't think we're doing great and say nobody needs any more work. Encourage the faint-hearted. Do those things. They needed encouragement because they were doing great. How did they get it? Keep the waters calm and live that Sermon on the Mount life. That's our lesson. Short and simple. More Bible reading than teaching, and that was intended. Look back at these passages and ask yourself, why did these brothers and sisters need encouragement? And then ask yourself, how was it done? And let's find a way to encourage one another, to build one another up in love, to think about good works, to meet together. If you're not a Christian, and I said this last week, I'm not aware that there's anyone here that's not a Christian that has a sudden desire or a sudden need for it. But if you are, the invitation stands firm. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He lives an eternal life. You can live an eternal life. All you have to do is put your faith in him, repent from a life of unbelief, confess him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Then you can live a life of encouragement to one another. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.